This is your girl, Sana Star, coming to you with another episode of A Day in the Life of the Alpha Woman, the official podcast of the Easy Breezy Life Community. Before I jump into today's topic, if this is your first time joining us, the Easy Breezy Life is a community of strong-willed women who understand that it can be so challenging to manage faith, family, life, and pursue our goals. Well, here at the Easy Breezy Life, you're going to find a community of like-minded women who are just as fierce, focused, and fired up as you are. It's also important that I let you know that everything we share on this platform is for education and entertainment purposes only. Because we believe that the Easy Breezy Life is a group project, we want you to seek out professional help in every way, shape, or form that you might need it. We are going to take a brief break, and we'll be back with this week's episode. Want to know how I save tons of money on a Caribbean vacation while earning cash back? It's easy. The answer is Rakuten. Sign up online today using the link in our episode notes so you can start saving and earning cash back on your favorite online stores. And we are back. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to celebrate life after the altar. But before we do, I want to take a moment to shout out everyone who has tuned in and the different countries that y'all have tuned in from. Thank you for being part of this community. Thank you for sticking with me. I always like to tell people that the Easy Breezy Life was about me first. This platform was birthed out of a place of pain. Literally, when I launched just the blog for this, my son was still in the hospital. It was a time where my family and I felt abandoned by the people we had invested so much in. But when I look back now, abandonment was kind of part of the process of God removing our expectation from people and placing our expectation on Him alone. And so now, as I move through seasons, as we go through mountain highs, I'm reminded that I still need God alone just as much as I needed Him in my valley seasons. And one of my prayers this year has been, Lord, help us to remember that we need you now just as much as we needed you then. Because there was a time that I truly felt defenseless, truly felt downtrodden, truly felt forgotten, and God was still God. And sometimes when we get through that season and we get to a place where we feel like, oh, we have a little footing, or we're feeling like ourselves again, we forget that God is still God. But I am grateful today, and I'm grateful for all of you. So let's do some shout outs. I want to thank Aruba, Australia, Barbados, Belgium, Brazil, Cambodia, Canada, Cayman Islands, China, Cyprus, Dominican Republic, France, Germany, Ghana, Guatemala, Guinea-Bissau, the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, hey, India, Indonesia, Iran, Ireland, Italy, Jamaica, Japan, Kenya, Luxembourg, Malaysia, Mexico, Morocco, Netherlands, New Zealand, Nigeria, Norway, Pakistan, Philippines, Poland, Puerto Rico, Republic of Korea, Russia, Singapore, South Africa, Spain, Sweden, Switzerland, Taiwan, Thailand, United Arab Emirates. Hello, United Kingdom, United States, home base, Vietnam. Thank you all for tuning in, for being part of this woman's journey, for being part of the healing. Sometimes it got a little dicey in here, but we are here, healed, whole, still messy, but beloved by God. And that is what matters. I remember before getting married to my husband, my tagline on many platforms was God's beloved daughter. And I realized that to be loved by God doesn't mean that you're going to be loved by all. But as long as you got God and He's got your back, it is well, it is well, it is all well. So let's get into it. This is season 8, episode 3 of A Day in the Life of the Alpha Woman, and we are talking about marriage chronicles. Yes, boo. My husband and I are approaching the decade, and we're celebrating the decade. I'm celebrating the decade because before my husband, I couldn't even stay in a relationship for 3 months. I was going to put it out there. Like, when I tell you that before my husband, I found a reason to disqualify anyone and anybody by the time I hit the 3 month mark, the sheer fact that my husband and I made it to the altar was a miracle. We made it past year one, miracle. Year 5, miracle. Approaching year 10, that's all mercy, okay? That is all God's grace. No, I don't have a formula for you, sis. So if you tuned in to this season looking for a formula for a good marriage, I don't have it. But you know what I do have? Jesus and some life lessons that I learned along the way that I am hoping will give you wisdom. And we're going to pray before this particular episode because we're really getting into it now. Father and God, I thank you for every woman who is listening, for every person who is listening today, looking to glean or learn something from you. I thank you for people who have come, maybe in search of one thing that they leave with wisdom from listening to this podcast episode today. Father God, I thank you because it is your grace and your mercy that upholds me, and I remain anchored in you, Lord God. Your name alone be glorified in all that I do. Make me a vessel of honor unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, booze. So the first thing that we're going to talk about today when it comes to after the altar is decision points. Big decisions that have to be made in the marriage. So the first thing is like, where are we living? When I met my husband, my life was centered around my work and my family, meaning that I lived in a city or in a complex that was 5 minutes from my job. On weekends, I drove from there 45 minutes to see my sisters. On Sundays, I went to church and I did the same thing every single week. And I loved it. I loved the routine. I loved the stability. I loved my life. Part of the challenge with loving my life so much was finding a way to make room for someone when I felt as though I had contentment. And not realizing that that contentment or that lack of, I don't know, just the willingness to evolve in that season became a stumbling block in my marriage, right? So when we got married, we moved into my apartment, but my husband was working in Brooklyn. And so his one-way commute could easily be 2 to 2.5 hours. And after really having to sit down and make difficult choices, we decided that when we were going to buy our first house, it was going to be a multi-unit in Newark. Now, I have to say that at the time, because I grew up in Jersey City, and I felt like the aspiration was, oh, you should move out, right, and move on up. And also qualifying that so often, even in the Black community, we associate moving on up with moving out, right, of the city, moving out of the place that we grew up into like a suburban area. And I'm gonna say with full disclosure that that was my mindset as well. And I think God has had to challenge me on that personally, on the mindset that moving up means moving out. Sometimes it's remaining where you are and flourishing and being a blessing and giving back, right? So we decided to move into Newark, and literally the day that we were going to our closing, I was like, God, if this is not you, let the deal fall through. The deal did not fall through, y'all. It was the Lord's will for us to live in Newark and to be here where we are at this set moment and this point in our life still. And I see it. I see it now, though I didn't see it then. Nonetheless, my husband and I had to make the decision based on our financial situation, knowing that we didn't have anyone else to fall back on, knowing that we both had student loans, knowing that there were dreams that we wanted to accomplish. So spending half of our income, 75% of our income on our home or where we live was just not something we could do, right? We wanted to be able to breathe. So we did that, not knowing what we were getting ourselves like into, right? Landlord life. And it came with so many challenges. It came with so many lessons. And it taught me a lot about self-control on that journey. Nonetheless, what we also gained by moving to Newark was the lovely community that we get to call our church family. The loving community that our friends who have become family, who all live within a 10-15 minute radius to us, that when I have an issue, whether it's a celebration, whether it's a crisis, I can call somebody and they will be here in 10 to 15 minutes. And it's become such a big part of our life, right? That the thought of even moving and leaving these people behind, now that's become the difficult place. They have become my happy place. I still love my brothers and sisters, but I have these friends or these people who we have chosen to make part of our family, and they're just as important to me. They're just as important to me. And so where we live was a major determining factor to that, because we lived in proximity to our church. And now our church is even closer. It's like less than a 10-minute drive closer. And we have gone through ups and downs in those relationships and within our community. But we chose to make Newark and my husband's church our home base. Now, some couples choose, we're going to move out of the state. We're going to move churches because we want a fresh start. There are reasons for both, right? I think sometimes if you know that in a particular place you have a history and people will not allow you to move on from your past, you have to move somewhere where you are not going to be associated with the negativity of your past. Because people have a way of reminding you of remember when. You don't want to be around people nonstop who are going to tell you about the remember when of your life, because we all have a remember when that we would like to forget. And so sometimes when you are newly married, choosing a new location is so that you can leave the past behind and evolve into who you truly are. I will say that even though like our community remains in Newark, my husband and I now support church planting at our Voorhees branch, right? And people don't know much about us. They just know who we are today. They don't know the struggle. They don't know the pain. They just kind of know like these two really resilient people who have some difficult life circumstances that we're dealing with, who have a son with complex needs, but they didn't see the depression. They didn't see the postpartum depression. They didn't see the sadness. They didn't see just how broken we were after Sophia passed away. And so for us, while we live in one location, one of our friends drives us down to church. And that is our new beginning. That is our new anchor where we get to be who we are in this moment and not associated with where we have been. I hope that made sense. The next thing you want to think about after the altar, what happens when trouble comes? Because trouble comes. Trouble comes and you have to pivot. Trouble comes, tragedy comes, family deaths come, conflict comes. Who takes the lead in those moments? And I will tell you who takes the lead in my marriage, the Holy Spirit. There have been moments of trial that have become testimonies where it was literally God holding the both of us up. I will never forget the time where my children were in the NICU. Sophia at the time was doing well. Emmanuel was constantly struggling and I was always crying. And my husband would just be sitting there. And one day I looked at him and I said, you know what? You're so not helpful. You're not consoling me. You're not saying anything. You're just sitting there. And I'm over here struggling. And he turned around and said, you are not the only one in this. You are not the only one being impacted by this. And so can you just for a moment consider that maybe I grieve differently from you? Maybe I mourn differently from you. Maybe I'm not expressive, but I also feel it. And I was reminded of a family life conference that I went to by a recommendation of a great, great friend, and how that conference talked about grace-based marriages and the fact that we needed to lead with so much grace in our marriage so that our marriage did not become purgatory, so that our marriage did not become a place where people felt enslaved, so that our marriage did not become a place where we felt like we needed to be perfect. And I have to say that prior to going to family life, living with me probably felt like purgatory because I had these super high expectations of my husband coming from who my father was, right? Who I saw my father be, and that being my first or earliest childhood message of manhood, for better or worse. Nonetheless, for reasons that God knew and I knew, I chose my husband because I needed that compassion in my life. I needed the grace in my life. And you know what? Who I was prior to getting married was getting in the way in that moment when trouble came from letting go of what was, letting go of my idea of what manhood was, which I would learn later on was a term called toxic masculinity, right? And, you know, education is liberating. And accepting that my husband was a different kind of person, was far more introspective, and was not likely to share his pain with me in the same way that I was sharing my pain with him. Didn't mean that he did not have pain. Didn't mean that he didn't care. Didn't mean that he didn't feel the blows the way that I felt, or that he didn't want to console me. It just meant that because we had come from what is termed families of origin, or we grew up differently, that we saw trouble differently, that we got through hard times differently. So what ended up happening? I got myself a therapist. My husband turned to the Lord. I wouldn't say that getting a therapist is not turning to the Lord. It's acknowledging that you are a type of person that has to verbalize something to get it out of your system. So I am the type of person that has to verbalize something to get it out of my system. I have to express it, physically express it in some way, shape, or form to get it out of my system. That's why I choose therapy and Christ as my method. And you know what's even better? You can choose Christ-based therapist who will help you do both in one session. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. So what happens when trouble comes? And the truth of the matter is, this is not something that you can determine before you're married, because you don't know what kind of trouble or fights you or battles you and your partner are going to have to face. And what I have learned is that the enemy loves to attack the union, right? And so we always have to shield the union from outside. We have to shield the union from intruders. Sometimes them intruders are your own family members, which brings me to my next point. What is the space of the in-laws? Are they in or they out? Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you, your in-laws are not in your marriage. You're not married to them. Now, I know some of us are African on this platform, and you're like, what? What? You marry everybody. So, for example, in Yoruba culture, the wife of the husband is called Iyawo. That means our wife. Our wife. Not the man's wife. She everybody's wife. That means that she has a responsibility or commitment to everyone in some way, shape, or form. Now, I will say that Yoruba culture is a culture that is very, very high on honor. I've learned that in the past 2 years, moving with one of my mentors, that the level of honor that is expected in Yoruba culture is kind of second to none, even to other ethnic groups within the Nigerian culture, period. And so I think because I didn't get that when I first got married, I'm like, something is bizarre. What's happening here? But thankfully, thanks to the wonderful world of Instagram and being exposed to people who make commentary on the culture, I've come to understand that the questions that I'm having, everyone else is having similar questions, right? And that was one of the reasons why I even featured Renny Vaughn on this first episode, is because so much of what she was saying about being single, but why, it was centered around the way the culture prioritizes marriage, family, and childbearing in a way that for someone who grew up outside of African culture, outside of, you know, just even under, I mean, just in general, I didn't grow up around Africans, why it was so difficult for me to understand the centering of those three things as if there was nothing else to life. And the truth of the matter is that I've come to the conclusion that it's just a different worldview. It's not my worldview. I don't have to ascribe to the worldview. They don't have to ascribe to my worldview. But one thing that we have to do, and one thing that we've come to an understanding, is that anything that threatens the sanctity and the peace of my marriage is public enemy, number one. Ooh, a wise woman builds her home, period. Your home, my home, I'm not gonna talk about what your home is. My home is the place in which I exist with my husband and my children. It has taken me a decade to get to this place, to understand that anything that threatens my ability to show up, to be present, to provide, to be a present force, positive force in the life of my husband. Emphasis on the positivity, because so often we have relationships and connections that poison us, that make us of no use to our immediate family unit. I remember a very tumultuous time with my own family where I had to say, we are not having visitors in this season of the pandemic. I understand it's the holidays, because my son has complex needs, because we have immunocompromised people in my home. And until we figure out what is happening with this pandemic, nobody can come over. Don't you know that people were very angry when I dropped that in the group chat? What's wrong with Asada? Why is she talking to us like that? But what it was putting a boundary in place, because I understood that this unit, my home, my son, my husband, I at the time was the primary. Why? Previous seasons had shown me that when trouble came, as much as my sisters and my brothers wanted to support us, there was a limit to what they could do. They did not live in our house. So we lost a child, they mourned, and they moved on. We had a child with complex need. People say, oh my gosh, she's so terrible. And they moved on. And who was left holding the bag? Us and a few good friends. And so that season taught me that my siblings are the added bonus to the life that I get to live with my husband. When we are capable, we invite them in, we love on them, we just as lovingly send them along their way so they can live their wonderful lives with the people they've chosen for their lives. And whereas before I got married, my family unit was the nucleus, this new family that I am developing, that I am building with my husband, is the nucleus. We are the unit. We are the conglomerate, and everybody else is an added bonus. An added bonus means that they are welcome to come into our life and add to our joy and peace. But what they cannot become is a problem. The moment you become a problem, and this is what I was talking about last episode, that my husband and I balance ourselves out. If you start acting like an enemy or the flood sent in from the enemy, then Sada Star becomes the standard risen up by the Lord. I have learned to become a boundary queen. And I say that not because my boundaries are not permeable, right? It's not like I'm rigid with it. I think I'm getting better because definitely when we started this podcast, my definition of boundary building was like, here's the line, don't cross it. Period. I think what I am learning is that God wants me to have the internal boundary in my head and be smooth about how I communicate the boundary, show wisdom in the way that I exercise the boundary and the way that I implement the boundary. Not a perfect science, certainly something that's new for me. And one of the things that I learned in talking to my husband, because he is my springboard, is that for so long I did advocacy for other people and no advocacy for myself, that learning how to self-advocate feels like learning how to walk for the first time or learning how to ride a bike for the first time. It's wobbly. Sometimes you go too fast. Sometimes you ride the bike, you know, into a little fire hydrant and you gotta get back up, wipe the scuffs off your knees and keep it moving. But the truth of the matter is that learning how to communicate boundaries in a healthy and positive way is a new skill for me that I am learning, and I'm getting better at it. And those boundaries have been a blessing to my sibling relationship. They've been a blessing to my in-law relationships. And I also give myself a great deal of grace in figuring out how to manage even my own siblings. So the truth of the matter is, like, my sisters are my best friends. So I always have to remind myself that, like, they're not in your marriage. You know what I mean? Like, of course we come to get together to help each other for the positive, but unless it's something that's really, really major, we try to allow people to manage their relationships the way that they see fit. The next thing is children. Do you want them? Everybody don't want them. Let me tell you, in my house, my husband says we are D-O-N-E, done. And you know what? After being home this summer and healing and taking care of them, like, yo, being a stay-at-home mom, I don't know how people do it. You need a break from that. Like, for me, like, going to work is so I can have a break from that. In addition to the fact that I love what I do. But the truth of the matter is, like, I don't see how people can do this day in and day out. Like, being with children day in and day out. It's just, like, nonstop work. If it were a workplace, it's, like, the most demanding workplace ever. So the truth of the matter is that, like, everybody doesn't want a boatload of kids. I thought about calling this episode that, everybody don't want a boatload of kids. But that's just the truth. I came from a family of 8. My husband came from a family of 5. We have realized that flexibility in our life is important to us. Being able to travel and pursue our goals is important to us. And there is a certain number of children where that just becomes impossible or becomes really difficult to do and impacts your agility. And so while I am definitely open and willing to having more children, I also want to have an abundance of support and help. Well, have those kids, because I cannot be doing this by myself, right? And so it's coming to the realization that, like, it sounds great in theory, but then on the ground, that's like a whole new college fund. On the ground, that's like a whole nother human being to shape. And I recognize that a lot of people who have a child with complex needs do not go on to have more children, because that in and of itself is so much pressure on the marriage, right? And this is why I always say that God's grace is sufficient for us. We literally do what we do by the grace of God, because I know people who will just have one child. And because that child had complex needs, the whole universe becomes centered around that child. And I had to make a really difficult choice early on, not to emotionally detach myself, but to somehow dissociate from the difficulties and challenges that we were going through with my son. And to say, yes, Emmanuel's in the hospital for 11 months. There's nothing I can do about that. I do need something else to do so that, quite frankly, I don't lose my mind. I'm just going to put it that way. There's no way to cover that up. No way to make it sound more flowery or PC. My husband knew that if I didn't have something else to do with the kind of personality I had, the kind of mind that goes, that probably would have finished me. And so he really pushed me 8 weeks in to say, I want you to go back to work. I know this doesn't sound like what you want to hear. And it definitely didn't. I was like, you are so insensitive. Rude. How dare you? I want you to go back. Because in the process of going back, I had something positive happening in my life. My workplace was a very positive experience. Being around the young people made me feel so inspired. I loved and believed in the work that I was doing so much that it became my joy in a very difficult and challenging season. And in being able to do that, I had the positivity to give my baby boy at the end of the night or the end of the day when I went into the NICU and we had to do, what was it called? Chest to chest, skin to skin. It's called skin to skin when babies are in the NICU for 2 hours. I would go to work, get all this great energy from my students, and then I would go to the NICU and sit and give that good energy to my child. But it doesn't mean that it wasn't a struggle. And I was fortunate that in that season, I was married to the exceptional human being I get to call. My husband is exceptional, period. I'm not even saying that to gas him up because, like, you're the public and I want you to have a certain persona of my husband, because people know that I keep it real all the time. But literally, the way he allowed me to be away from our home, I was commuting 3 hours back and forth from the hospital, staying away from him most days of the week. That's if I got to see him once that week, because I was so absorbed with work and my son. He just allowed me to go through that season in the best way I knew how. And he knew that me having something positive to do, positive to contribute to, was going to be better for everybody because he studied me as his wife. Other people would have called his opinion or his advice to go back to work as inhumane, but he knew his wife. The next thing was integrity in our marriages. What does that look like? Choosing to be people of integrity is not always the easiest choice. Integrity sometimes means being canceled. Integrity sometimes means missing out on business opportunities. Integrity sometimes means feeling like you've been left behind. But in our marriage, or at least we try, or at least I try, to keep integrity at the center, which in the world that we live in, that reward for integrity is not likely to come from man. And I think finally, as I approach 40, I have accepted that fact. My mind has always been wired towards justice. And as such, when I experience it in any location, this is why my dad used to call me the cops when I was young, I feel compelled to point it out. I have learned that this is not my job always. That sometimes I am called to say something. Most times I'm not. But also to understand that to have integrity in our marriage means to live in the discomfort. So integrity looks like if my husband sees me doing something and it's the wrong thing, he's gonna call it out. Integrity looks like if my husband sees me making choices that are gonna hurt me, he calls it out. If I see my husband making choices that I know are gonna hurt us in the long run, we call it out. We check it. And that's what we do. As tempting as it may be to go in the way of the world, integrity is checking who we are privately as individuals, the parts of us that nobody else gets to see. The next point is, can two walk together unless they agree? What are our community agreements in the marriage, y'all? Because again, I was an RA in college, so everything in my mind is a community expectation or community agreement. Because it works. It works. If more people ran their relationships the way we run residence halls, it would work. We got community expectations. We got roommate agreements. When it goes awry, we sit people down for the roommate conflict. It works. For us, our first agreement was faith. Our faith in Christ. Our relationship with the church. Yes, we tithe. No matter what, we tithe. In rough seasons, am I looking at our tithe like, yo, this is a big tithe? But we still do it. And my husband and I have been uncompromising in this particular arena of our life, our service to church. Whether I have wanted to serve or not, we serve it. I might take a break, right? Like there are times where maybe I'm not feeling well, my sons are not feeling well, so maybe I won't go in, or you know, there have been moments where I've taken a step back. Like when my pregnancy was super, super high risk, I didn't go to church for like 3, 4, 5 months. And even at the end, it was like once a month or every other week. But otherwise, our agreement is that church is a part of our life. Our community, the way that we give back to the world, the way that God pours into us is through that avenue. For other people, it's church online. For some other people, it's not church at all. For other people, it's like fun Sundays, self-care Saturdays. Whatever that is, are you in agreement? And then lastly, the point for today is let no man put asunder. Viciously protect what you consider sacred. And I have finally, after 10 years of being with this man, have decided that the integrity of my marriage, my relationship with him, first and foremost, after God, is what is sacred. And there we have it, boo. Your alpha woman has evolved. I went from being a super independent, don't ask for help, I don't need nobody in my life, to this is my life. My husband, my two children, they are my life. They are the center of the universe. Every decision after God that is made is centered around them. What is your agreements? What is the center of your life? I love you. God bless you. And I'll see you next week for a day in the life of the Alpha Woman, where we're going to be talking about till death do us part. First, our relationship with God as protector and provider, and then knowing the beauty of these two phrases, I love you and I am sorry. Okay? See you next week.